So standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we pray that as we seek to understand and be reminded of him this morning and all that he is and all that you have done through him, and as we think of seeking to be his witnesses individually and as a church family, that you would strengthen us and equip us for your name's sake. Amen. Do sit down. A survey of almost 3,000 parents was recently reported in a national newspaper. It asked parents about questions that their children raised. Now, the results showed that the most common questions include, how is electricity made? Why is the sky blue? And the old chestnut that has tripped up mothers and fathers for generations, where do babies come from? Well, the survey revealed that many parents opt for myths rather than truths in answering that last question, with a big majority of these parents saying babies are delivered by storks. There's a more modern version, though, that's popular as well, and that's this. Babies are bought in Tesco at night from the top shelf by mums and dads only. Can you believe it? Well, the survey findings commissioned by digital TV channel Watch also show that parents find questions about God and religion difficult to answer. When asked, where do we go when we die? A quarter answer, you become an angel. 4 in 10 say heaven or hell, and a significant number avoid the issue altogether, just telling their children dead people are buried or cremated. Well, it is, of course, not only children who ask questions about big issues. Anyone who listens to anyone talk about life and God recognises that certain questions keep cropping up as inquirers of all ages and backgrounds discuss faith and belief. Now, over the Sundays running up to Christmas here at All Saints, we're planning to consider some of these big questions, including, is there really a God? Who really was Jesus? Why is there so much suffering? Is there life after death? Hasn't science disproved Christianity, amongst others? Now, it is important for those of us who are Christians to see that what we believe does hold together and has a sound basis. We may have faith, but it is not blind faith, nor worse still, is it faith that's founded on ignorance. It's also important to consider big questions because friends and neighbours whom we encounter ask such questions. And our aim as Christians, as we thought about last term when we were looking at 1 Peter, is, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:15, to be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. Now, we should be able then to help people see that the gospel of Jesus makes sense of the world that we live in and takes seriously the reality that it is God who has given us minds, and those minds are made to engage with the truth that God has made known to us in the Bible. Now, when we're thinking about questions, it's interesting to recognise that Jesus answered questions, and we saw an example of that in our gospel reading in Mark chapter 12. Mark shows Jesus giving a defence of issues relating to his relationship to the government, marriage, and the importance of the law. This time last year, we saw an example of the Apostle Paul, where in his communication of the gospel in the Greek world, he reasons and explains and proves the truth of the gospel. Acts chapter 17. Now, as we hope to see in coming weeks, we don't just have a duty to seek to answer questions and to defend the truth. It is the duty of Christians and together as a church community to ask questions back. We should, as it were, not just defend, but also respectfully go on the attack. Now, Jesus often did that. And we can see that as we do that, it's important to show people that whilst the gospel does stand up to scrutiny, people shouldn't feel that they can just put God on trial on their own terms, but that people need to also recognise that their own ideas and values, their own worldview, needs to be challenged, because very often it doesn't hold up that well. Well, what we read this morning from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans also gives us a vital starting point as we think about answering questions. Now, whilst we should help people to see that there is a reason for God, to quote the title of a recent book, in the end, no one can be reasoned into faith. Only God himself can persuade people. And the way that God does this is as the message of the good news is made known. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So if you haven't done already, do turn to Romans chapter 1. It's on page 1131 of those black church Bibles. 1131, Romans chapter 1. And as we do that, we see what this powerful gospel is and why it's so powerful. And if you want a bit of an outline to see where we're going, there's one on the white sheet that you should have had with your papers this morning. And so we do see, first of all, that the gospel is all about Jesus. So here's the Apostle Paul writing his letter about the gospel, and he begins with a summary of the gospel. And what we find is that the Christian good news is, unsurprisingly, all about Jesus. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. So whatever else the good news of God is, it is centered on Jesus. But what is it about Jesus that makes up the good news? Well, the first thing we notice here is that Jesus is both human and divine. He is man and God at one and the same time. Now, it seems to me that Jesus would make a great subject for the television family history series, Who Do You Think You Are? We read the Gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his Son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh. See, Jesus had a fascinating family tree. His ancestry included great King David, the Old Testament hero. And this is a reminder not only that the message about Jesus is something that God had planned and foretold, verse 2, God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, but also that Jesus was very much a full human being. And that means that he is able to sympathize with us human beings in our experiences. And uniquely, he can represent human beings to God. You see, Jesus is one of us, able to understand us, able to help us. And yet Jesus was much more than just a human being. He was, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God in power. Now it's important to understand this because Jesus is not the biological offspring of God, rather like Joanna, Sarah and Naomi are my daughters. Rather, being declared Son is God's way of helping us to see that Jesus is extremely closely related to God the Father. So close, in fact, that the nearest comparison that we can understand as human beings is between a father and a son, a parent and a child. Now, Jesus is, in fact, God himself in the flesh. God, the eternal Son of God, always existing with God the Father and the Spirit of Holiness, as he's called here, all together in perfect relationship. And now, Jesus, the eternal Son, has come to take human life to himself. He is, verse 4, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the Master, the King. The one, interestingly, with the name Lord, which was a name very often attributed in the Old Testament to God himself. Jesus, then, is the down-to-earth God. The one who can help us human beings get our heads around God, at least in part. And he does that because he has become like us. Jesus is uniquely able to represent God to us. as well as us to God in our humanity. So the good news concerning God's Son involves Jesus being God and man. But also God's gospel is about not just who Jesus is, but also what he did and what happened to him. Jesus rose again, having died, to put people right with God. So we read of the gospel of God concerning his Son, verse 4, who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Now, as we plan to focus on in later weeks, Jesus was brought back from the dead. And that is evidence of who he is and proof that what happened to him before in his death on the cross was in fact God's purposeful plan. Now, the apostle goes on to explain the significance of Jesus' death in the rest of his letter. It is what he calls a redemption through his blood. That is, a freeing from being trapped by our sinful turning away from God. Jesus' death is a propitiation, a word that actually we use in our communion service. You'll notice it later. And it means that Jesus bore in our place the pure, right, just anger of God against our turning away from him, against our sin. Jesus paid the price, making it possible for us to be justified. That is, declared not guilty, put in the clear with God, and made righteous, given the goodness of Jesus, and fitted for life in God's presence. These are amazing, wonderful truths, and they are what we focus on as we share bread and wine in Holy Communion this morning. So Jesus rose again, having died to put people right with God. Now, given who Jesus is and what he has done, we also see that Jesus is worthy of a right response. You see, benefiting from Jesus and who he is and what he has done is not an automatic thing. Hearing the good news calls forth from us a response. What Paul calls in verse 5, the obedience of faith. So you see, to receive what the message offers, the person who hears must recognize who Jesus is, turn back to him, and rely in faith, not on our own efforts, but on what he has done in his death, all shown to be true because he was raised from the dead. This way, someone is justified by faith, the great theme of this letter to the Romans, forgiven, declared not guilty, and seen as clean in God's presence. Now, for those who've had their eyes opened by God, this is a truly wonderful message. These realities are so precious. The best message the world has ever heard. But we also recognize that many who hear this message don't agree with that. And that leads us briefly to our final point, that the gospel is God's power to save. You see, for anyone who wants to see others come to receive the good things made possible by Jesus, it is from time to time easy to be embarrassed by the gospel. And it appears that the Apostle Paul faced similar sorts of temptations. So he says, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You see, he's learnt not to be ashamed, not to be embarrassed, because he has come to realise something vital. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. If you think about it, the gospel of God, centred on Jesus, tells us things that are not popular. It makes clear that we really belong to someone else, challenging our innate self-centeredness and the mainstream view that I should stand on my rights. It makes clear that we're all failures. None of us is good enough for God, and we cannot sort that out for ourselves, which offends our pride. The gospel is about a leader who seemed to be defeated, dying a shameful death on a cross. And it's based on a claim to the miraculous in the resurrection, something that many people reject as impossible and unbelievable. It is very easy to be embarrassed by the message of the gospel in a world like ours. So from a human point of view, it's not surprising that when some people hear the gospel message, they just dismiss it. But others, when they hear it, have their eyes and hearts opened to receive it. They are enabled by God to turn back to him and to believe in Jesus and to receive the benefits that the gospel promises. The gospel message communicated by inadequate messengers from a pulpit, over a cup of coffee in the canteen, over the garden fence, or at the school gate or wherever, has power to persuade and to bring change. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And that is a vital reminder that as we face questions, we should help people to see that there are answers, but we must also make clear the message of Jesus itself. That God has come in the flesh, that Jesus died to put people right with God, and this has been proved right by the resurrection, and we need to respond by believing in him. Well, knowing this means that we should pray. Seeing that it is God's power through the gospel that does the work, then we must cry out to God that he would open eyes and soften hearts. And also we must encourage one another, even though we might be tempted to be ashamed, to stick with the gospel and to keep at the work of the gospel. We all have a part to play in seeing the gospel go forward. Well, questions are commonplace in our world. And as we were reminded at the beginning with their children, as they're growing up, children ask questions. But of course, all people of all ages ask questions about life, the universe, and everything. And we need to engage with big questions. We need to do it ourselves so that we find answers that encourage us to see that what we believe does hold together and that there is a good foundation. And also we need to help others think through why belief in Jesus is true, as well as helping them to see that what they already think might not be true. But as we engage with questions, as we're hoping to do over these coming weeks, we need to remember that it is the gospel itself that persuades and changes people. So we must affirm it. We must offer it to others. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, for who he is and what you have done through him. We thank you for your grace, your undeserved love that has drawn us to yourself. And we pray that as we think about the sorts of questions that so often people ask over these coming weeks, you would help us to keep focused on Jesus and the gospel. We thank you that the message about him is your power. Help us to grow in confidence in the gospel and in the ability to share it with others. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.